Thank you, Cheryl. I want to say thank you to all the teens that went on that missions trip. One of the things that is a blessing as a pastor is to see when your people respond to needs, and you see them respond to opportunities to be a blessing to someone. And for those, the young people and Brother Steve and Melissa and these that went to go and minister to a church is awesome, and a church plant and making a difference. The only thing that will change a community is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to see Brother Kirkland and to see how they are to truly change. And I say what I mean by that is, now I'm not against necessarily trying to have all things to help and all kinds of different, you know, organizations and things, and those all in of themselves are good. But to really change behavior, to really change someone, you have to do it with the gospel of Christ. You have to get born again. Because Jesus, what he does when he saves people, he changes them, not from the outside in. That's what religion tries to do, and it doesn't work. Jesus changes from the inside out. He deals with the heart, and it manifests itself on the outside. And so thank you for Brother Stephen and all those that took our young people down. Pray for Brother Stephen. I had a blessing this week as Brother Stephen had gone for some testing. And actually, true story, he went for some testing, and he had used the CPAP machine in the past. So he was getting the CDL stuff and all that through the state. And well, they told him, they're like, well, do you use your CPAP machine? He goes, no. He says, I don't need to use it anymore. They're like, well, you're going to have to go to your doctor and get a note. True story. I'm not preaching now. I'm telling you the truth. But he went, and no joke, you can ask him this. This is such a blessing that you have no idea, because I told him, I said, when you become in ministry, well, anyway. And I said, so he goes to this doctor, and the doctor says to him, he goes, well, he says, man, looking at your numbers, he said, looking at your numbers, he goes, by the numbers, he said, you're obese. True story. I said, the only difference between you and me is, I said, you don't have the word morbidly in front of that. But God is good, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you what, he called and shared that praise report with me. And I love that. That made my month. And I tell you what, it's really a blessing. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 10. The book of Mark, chapter 10. The story that we're going to read in the Word of God, of course, is an actual factual account right out of the Word of God. And the backdrop is the Lord's disciples had been arguing over who's going to be the greatest in kingdom. They were arguing over who's going to have the best place in the kingdom. And yet what Jesus does, Jesus does something rather unusual as far as observing. He does something rather unique. Now we'll start our reading in a moment, verse 13, and verses 1 through 12. Jesus Christ, and these verses leading up to where we're going, he's dealing in the context even of the awfulness of divorce. But then he transitions and he continues. Really, it's not so much a transition as it's a continuation of a pretty powerful moment in the life of Jesus. He's wanting to illustrate something. He's really wanting to illustrate what kind of heart Jesus has. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, and you can read this for yourselves, but I hope to show you through Scripture, Jesus Christ has a heart for people. He has a heart for you. And I know sometimes people say, well, if God loved me, why did God do this and why didn't God do this? Well, God loves you, and he loves you unconditionally. He loved you enough to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do it. We need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is indeed that Savior. But in verse 13 of Mark chapter 10, if you found your place in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, please stand. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, we begin our reading. It says, and they brought young children unto him. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, notice what Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. In verse 16. And he, Jesus, took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask God that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, will be our guide. And I pray, Father, that what is said and done today will give you glory. Work as only you can. Lord, please cleanse any hearts, Lord, of sin that may hinder service. And we just pray that you'll have free reign, Lord, in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As the story unfolds, as we've already read this passage, you can see that this is really not an unusual event in the life of Jesus, because Jesus Christ had a very he had an attractiveness. I'm not talking physically necessarily. He had an attractiveness in the sense that the Bible tells us that the common man heard him gladly. The ones that really didn't like Jesus were the religious people. For the most part, the ones that didn't like Jesus were the ones that were trusting in themselves, rather, you know, thinking that they were righteous, rather than trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, who came to give his life on the cross of Calvary. Through his death and resurrection, man finds forgiveness of sin, and man goes to heaven when they die. So Jesus Christ it was not unusual for him to take ordinary situations and give really a spiritual truth and really develop a spiritual truth. And Jesus does that in this passage. Here he is, and the Bible tells us that there were some folks that were bringing kids to Jesus. And the only reason they were bringing them to him was that Jesus would touch them, that Jesus would bless them. And may I say something, and I hope you'll get this, and I hope it stays in your mind and you'll never forget this. Jesus is a Savior that still loves to bless children. He's a Savior that not only still loves to bless children, he's a Savior that still loves to bless adults as well. And if you have him as your Savior, what a joy it is to know that one of these days you're going to see him face to face. Now, I know in a culture in which we live in, that isn't necessarily a popular message, but I want you to think of me for a moment that Jesus Christ, the very God that gave you physical life, is the very God that gives spiritual life to anyone that repents and turns from their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. I had a joy this past week. It was a blessing to me, actually. I followed up. Many of you know you'll be praying for me tomorrow. I have some knee surgery. Happens to all skilled athletes, me, Kobe Bryant, LeBron James. Happened to all of us. Happens to all of us obese people. True story. I'm not making this up. My life is a laugh a minute. So I was gone last week. Me and the boys were gone. I was actually preaching at a men's conference down in Florida. And we got back. Well, anyway, it's been a few days since I checked my voicemails on my phone at the church here. And I thought one of my knucklehead friends was playing a joke on me. But it wasn't. There was a lady on the phone that left a voicemail. She says, hello, my name is such and such. And she says, true story. She goes, and it's to me. And this is what really hurts. And I'm praying through this. And God's helping give me deliverance of this. But she says, we are with a group known as Overeaters Anonymous. And I'm not making this up. She said, I'm calling to see if you would be interested in us having a chapter in your church. She meant to get Brother Stephen's voicemail. But apparently she got mine. That stuff happens to me all the time. What was it, 3 or 4 months ago? I got awarded this prestigious award from Successful Women of America. I mean, it happens to me all the time. It does. You say, well, maybe you need to change your name. Maybe I'll beat you up after church. My mom, honestly, when I was little, I asked my mom, I said, why did you name me? Why did you name the name you did? She said, well, honey, she said, honestly, she said, you'd already had two sisters, Shelly and Kathy. You were going to be the third child. She said, I just assumed it was a girl. Hang on. I can't believe I just said that. But she said, I just assume. Don't even think. I know what some of you are thinking, Brian Ersershoff. You're like, well, they got that right. But anyway, she was, I thought I was going to have another girl, so I just went ahead and changed her name when I had the girl. Rather than it being Tracy Ann, I named you Tracy Allen. I thought to myself, really? I had to fight my way through grade school. When you're a redneck with a name like Tracy, you fight your way through grade school. Amen, Brother Shirley? Brother Shirley and I, we're brothers of a kindred soul. He told me he has a brother named Sue. We're going to start a trio and go on the road. But sure enough, Overeaters Anonymous. Some of you, if you remember that chapter and you gave my name out, leave me alone. I've been skinny. It's not as fun. Skinny people are mean people. Amen? If I'm looking for a restaurant, I'm not asking for a skinny person. I'm going to find the biggest person I can find and say, hey, where's the hog trough? I need to go eat. You know what buffet stands for? I've told you that, right? I want to help some people this morning. All buffet means is big, ugly, fat folks eating together. So next time you go to a buffet, just remember that. We've got a snorter in the building, ladies and gentlemen. We got a snorter in the building. Here's where I was going with that. So, here's what you do when you preach. If you forget something, just preach to you until it comes back to you. So, now I'm going to get spiritual on you. So I was at the knee doctor. He was going over some of the tests they did and telling me what he's going to do tomorrow. And I told him, I told Donna, which is his assistant, I said, well, if he wants to do a tummy tuck, you know, whatever he wants to do when he's in there, it'll be fine. And find that there's a six pack in there somewhere. I know there is. Don't even go there. But anyway, but here's, let me tell you how God did it. Here's what's amazing about my Savior. We had the service for Brother Coleman. And by the way, thank you, church, for responding the way you did in the memorial service. And the dinner was phenomenal. We loved on that family. They were really blown away by that. And I really appreciate it. So ended up having a, right after that, I ran up to the doctor, and they weren't seeing patients anymore, but they knew I'd be coming in. And you know, God opened the door. And for 30 minutes, Brother Danny, you know Dr. Ryan. Adrian, you know Dr. Ryan. I'm throwing some shout outs to some of Dr. Ryan's patients. But for 30 minutes, Corinne, I witnessed to Dr. Ryan. For 30 minutes. He started asking me all kinds of questions. He started asking me about the rapture. He started asking me about, you know, about Israel. He started asking me about the covenants and all this. And he said, well, he said, yeah, but Tracy, he said, Reverend, that's what he calls me. He said, Reverend, he said, yeah, but these people, they were saved this way, right? I said, no. I said, we're only saved through Jesus, man. I said, through his death, burial, and resurrection. I said, we get forgiveness of our sin, and God saves us. He borns us again. And he said, yeah, preacher, I mean, God just opens doors, and it's amazing if you'll just allow the Lord and just watch the Lord open them and talk to people. They say, why are you saying that? My point is, Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people. But let me bring it in a little closer. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And I know, and honestly, I've dealt with people over the years that are just angry, mad. Dr. Johnny Hunt one time was on an airplane, and as he was flying on the airplane, he struck up a conversation. Dr. Johnny Hunt's a pastor of First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and this guy struck up a conversation, and he started talking to him, and Dr. Johnny was telling, and he was trying to tell him about Jesus. He said, oh, I don't believe in that. He said, oh, I don't believe in that. He said, and finally, Brother Johnny says to him, he said, son, he said, he said, what it was like, what was it like growing up as a child in your life? And the guy broke down. He said, well, my life was a very troubled life. My family was very troubled. I had a lot of problems growing up. And Brother Johnny said, he said, son, he said, you're not mad at God. He said, you're mad at your perception of who God is. He said, because there was a lot of people in your life that let you down and hurt you that were supposed to show you who Jesus is. You're not mad at God. You're mad at your perception of who God is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a lot in our culture today. Here's what I've also learned in life. You have to be careful basing your... Please hear this. Please hear. I pray God uses this statement. We have to be careful in life about basing our perceptions on someone else by what somebody has said. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Let me flesh it out for a minute. There are those that they give a bad impression of who Jesus is. They give a bad impression and that God is a God that loves and God is a God of care. That cares because here they are, maybe they say they have Jesus, but they're not really the real deal. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear my heart. Don't get your perception of who Jesus is based on that idea and based on that image. I hope to paint a picture for you today through the help of the Holy Spirit and in God's Word of how wonderful Jesus is through the story of Jesus and some little kids. Jesus was an amazing Savior. He was an amazing guy, really. He was 100% man, and because he was 100% man, he can identify with us. He can identify with us the struggles that we have as human beings. We're frail. We're nothing but dust. So Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, he was touched in all points, tempted like we are. But the only difference between him and us is Jesus did not sin. That's very crucial. He did not sin. Had he sinned, say, yeah, but preacher, why was it important that he was virgin born? Why was it important that he was sinless? Well, the reason, those two reasons specifically, had he not had either one of those, he would not be qualified to be your Savior, my Savior. So he had to be virgin born, he had to be sinless, and he lived a sinless life, at the end of which he died on the cross of Calvary. But Jesus Christ in this story, real quick, I'm not going to keep you long because there's some food and some of us fat people need to eat. So look at the text. Verse 13. The Bible says, and they brought young children to him. Now, you would think that Jesus was a busy man. He was doing stuff all the time. Everywhere he went, people, multitudes of people, thousands, no doubt, tens of thousands of people would throng to see him. There was one story where Jesus was in the house, and the Bible says it was noise that he was in the house, and so many people came to it that nobody else could get in. So there was a guy that was laying on a bed that his buddy said, we got to get our friend to Jesus. They climbed up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and lowered him down to Jesus Christ. And Jesus healed him and saved him, changed his life. But everywhere Jesus went, he was a busy man. But I want you to see something here. Notice number one, notice the burden of some. The burden of some. And they, we don't know who the they are. They brought young children to him. They brought young children to him. They were burdened. They had a burden for these little kids. They had a burden to get these kids to Jesus Christ. Now, why is it important that we get kids to Jesus Christ? I think it's important because if we can get kids to Jesus Christ, there's a good possibility that Jesus will save them, change their life, and really make something out of their life. He loves them. Now, there is a misconception, though. There are some that say, well, really all church is for is just for ladies and kids. No, you're wrong. Church should be for everybody. Let me say it like this. Jesus, he loves little kids, but friend, he loves you just as much. You say, yeah, preacher, the reason he loves kids, because kids really haven't, they haven't done as many bad things as we as adults have. No. I was a kid, and I was a mean little kid. I was a mean little redneck kid, man. And I was getting whipped. You say, when did they start whipping you as a kid? I don't know. I was at least 2 or 3 days old. They live by the motto, if they're a little girl, you start about 6 months. If they're a boy, you start 2 days after the womb. But you got to whip them till they're sweet. But Jesus, he has such an attractiveness in the sense that not only did the common man hurt him gladly, people wanted to be around him. People wanted
to be where he was. Why? Here's my observation. Because yes, we know he was Savior. Yes, we know he was God in the flesh. We understand it theologically. But I think that people wanted to be where Jesus was and around him because he cared about him. He cared about him. Genuine care, genuine concern Jesus had for him. They loved to be around him. And we see this burden of the sum. They brought young children to him. Young children are a lot of fun, aren't they? I know. We have glass doors and all that, and no sooner they'll get cleaned off, man, 5 minutes later, they're full of handprints all over. I like the ones that they run out like this. They go to stick their hand on those glass doors. They'll do this. So they can really see it. And there may be, so you say, yeah, but preacher, kids, they're a lot of work, and kids, there's sometimes they can get on your nerves. I thank God for the kids. Who said amen right there? Thank God for kids. He said, Pastor, we spend thousands of dollars on kids' ministries in this church. Literally thousands, if not ten thousands of dollars on kids and ministries and Awanas. You know that Awanas cost a lot of money, preacher. Yeah, and it's worth every penny of it. If we ever have to cut budget, we don't cut budget from reaching kids. Amen? We don't cut budget on reaching people. The burden of some. They brought young children to him. Why did they show interest in Jesus? Why did they feel important that Jesus touched the children and lay his hands on them and blessed it? Why were they so concerned about that? You think maybe because if they could get their kids to Jesus, Jesus could do something in their lives? Adults, look up here for a minute. This world is not easy to live in. You didn't hear me. This world will chew you up and spit you out. This world inflicts hurt. This world inflicts pain. This world is full of a lot of bad things. Why is it as parents we're so concerned with kids and trying to protect them and trying to watch over them and trying to sometimes censor activities? And why do we do that? Because we care about them. Because could it be because they're so impressionable? Kids are like little, they mimic everything you do. You know that, right? And I was saying to somebody the other day, I said, when it comes to kids, they very rarely do what we tell them to do. You say, well, my kids do. Well, that may be true, but here's one thing I've learned as a dad. They, a lot of times, a lot more than just that, they do what I do. They do what they see in their dad. I told you the story about that, pulling in the Texas Roadhouse. Guy blew the stoplight. I stopped. And Toby was probably 5, 6 years old, and he says, Ashley says, Daddy, why did they do that? And Toby says, because he's a stupid idiot, Ashley. Six-year-old son saying, calling a guy a stupid idiot. Where did he learn that? From his mother. I'll be honest, man. As soon as I heard it, I'm like, oh, for the love of Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because my wife is burning a hole in my head right now. I didn't even look over, Al. I just stood there, and I'm like, she's like, wonder where he learned that from. I'm like, been riding with your dad, apparently, baby. You know how mean your dad is, you know. But kids, they mimic what we do. You know, when we used to be in the drywall business, Brother Tommy, no doubt this happened to you. You'd be in the drywall business. You come home, you're wore out. My kids were little. You take your work boots off, and, man, my boys would go over and they'd throw my work boots on. Cameron couldn't wear them now because he's so big, but just would imitate that. Well, just mimic that and imitate that. And Jesus, this burden of some, they brought these children to Jesus. They were concerned to get these kids to Jesus Christ. Why were they concerned? Why were they so burdened? Why did they want Jesus to bless them? Well,
I'll say it. I don't know who they were. Maybe it was some parents. Maybe there were some parents in the crowd that brought their kids to Jesus. I'll say as a dad, as a father, as a parent, I pray that Jesus blesses my children. But as a dad, it's a joy to bring your kids. You say, "Preacher, I want my kids to serve Jesus." Well, let me encourage you. Get them involved with things that Jesus is involved in. Bring them to places where Jesus is. That's why as your preacher, and I love you all dearly. I love you with all my heart. I care about you dearly. God's blessed many of you with little children, little precious babies. You say, "Preacher, they're not precious when they're screaming at 2 a.m. Yeah, they are. And guys, if you'll listen to me, I'll help you. When they start screaming, you lay there as hard as you can. Don't move an inch. And occasionally just nudge the wife, but don't move an inch because you'll incriminate yourself. And then the next moment they say, "Did you hear little baby crying?" You say something like this: "Did you see the tigers the other day?" You distract. But we want children to be blessed of Jesus. And notice this lack of a burden from others. We see the burden of some, but we see a lack of a burden from others. And verse 13 says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples," look at this now, "his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Wow, are you kidding me? Let's flesh this out a minute. I think it might be something like this. We have Vacation Bible School coming up here in a month or so. How many of you have ever been to a VBS at Emmanuel Baptist? Raise your hand. It's awesome, man. We're having a carnival-type setting this year. It's going to be a good time. We're going to have a big tent up there. One of my favorite things to watch, one of my favorite things to participate in, is the very, very calm, subtle, very angelic song known as "Hallelujah, Hallelujah." Love that song. You say, "Preacher, it hurts my ears." It does mine too. But man, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord." Matter of fact, let's do it right now. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But man, this we'll have tons of kids and little kids and babies and toddlers. You say, "Yeah, but pastor, it takes a lot of work." And I see in this passage, the Lord, now it wasn't just anybody that was unconcerned. It was the disciples of Jesus Christ. They rebuked, the Bible says, they rebuked those that brought those children to Jesus. Maybe it sounded something like this: "Jesus ain't got time for this. He doesn't have time for these kids. He's got all kinds of other things to do. He's got," in the context, the first 12 verses, you can read it for yourself. In the context, Jesus doesn't have time for kids. He's trying to put a marriage back together. Jesus doesn't have time for kids because these disciples over here are arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus doesn't have time. Why are you bringing these snide little kids to Jesus? He doesn't have time for this. Why are you running those bus routes, preacher? Buses cost a lot of money. Why are you bringing these kids in? Why we're spending all this money in? You know how kids can't sit in church. The only difference between kids and really some of the older members in our church, older members know enough to just fall asleep. Right? Next time you see one of the adults fall asleep, kids, teenagers, next time you see one of the adults just pass out cold sleep, nudge them and say, "Hey, preacher, just calling you to dismiss in prayer." I could see it, man. That'd be awesome. You say, "You told them to lie in church?" "Yeah, I did. Sorry." I'll go along with it. I'll go along with it. But lack of concern, a lack of a burden from some. "We don't have time for this. We don't have time to deal with this." But notice Jesus' attitude. He had an attitude. He was upset by this. Verse 13, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer, look at this, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. When the Bible says Jesus was displeased, it means to be indignant. To be moved with indignation. That's how angry Jesus was. To feel pain, to grieve. Sore displeasure, much displeasure. Jesus' attitude towards these unburdened sum, Jesus wasn't happy with it. You see, I'm a pastor, you know how it is with kids. You get them in a room and they're loud. You get them in a room and for too long, them kids, they're going to be, they get teenagers. You know, when they get teenagers, they lose their mind. They start coloring their hair different. Let me ask you a question. Why do we get on teenagers when they color their hair different when they're 13, but we don't get on you when you're older and you color it purple? Amen? Can I get a witness in the building? And guys, I love you. You say, yeah, but man, it looks natural. I got to get off of that because I'm getting too close to home. The Lord was not pleased. He wasn't pleased with the lack of concern people had for these children. Jesus said, he says, suffer them, but not only suffer them to come unto me, forbid them not. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to forbid them not? Here's what it means. It means to take the excuses away for kids not coming to Jesus. If their excuse for not coming to Jesus is transportation, you provide the transportation to get them to Jesus. If their excuse for not coming to church is that maybe they just have never been invited, you invite them. You pick them up. Vacation Bible School's coming up. There'll be kids all over this place. You say, yeah, and I'll be honest, preacher, I just don't have the patience for kids anymore. That may be the case, but just hear my heart. Aren't you thankful to God? Go back in your mind, and for some of us, it may be a little while, take a minute, but go back in your mind. And do you remember the people when you were kids, when you were a child, that showed patience with you and loved you and encouraged you and took their time with you? They didn't just get frustrated. My granddaddy was one of the most patient people I knew. He was very patient with me. I was a very rambunctious child. I was a very energetic child. You say, what happened to that? None of your business. But man, used to do all kinds of stuff. Loved to play ball. Loved to play all kinds of stuff. Had an aunt and uncle. You say, I was lost. I was now a teenager. I'm lost. I don't have Jesus as my Savior. I had an aunt and uncle that took interest in me. They took interest in me, and they started bringing me to church. Now, does church save you? No. But I met Jesus at church that did change my life. Jesus was there. And his people were there. And they showed love for me. And did my preacher go, listen, we had a tremendous youth group. We had 220 people on a Sunday morning. We'd have 40, 50 teens and college kids in the youth group. And we were all the time doing stuff. Brother Morton kept us busy. His attitude was, if you don't keep teens busy, the world will. And he would take us when he'd go preach revivals. We'd go sing and we'd go do camps and different trips and, you know, just staying busy and just keeping us close to Jesus. The lack of concern. Jesus wasn't happy about it. Jesus was, he hated the fact that they were acting this way. But let's finish this text down and we'll make a couple applications and I hope the Lord will use it. When Jesus saw, verse 14, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such, verse 14, is the kingdom of God. The Lord's disciples was constantly worried and really sometimes just consumed with the thought of Christ's kingdom. That Jesus' kingdom would come and he would set up his earthly kingdom and rule in righteousness and put away the Roman Empire and you know, the oppression of the Roman Empire. So they were always concerned about that. So now Jesus is saying, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He's got their attention. I'm going to give you a kingdom illustration. In verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now, what in the world does that mean? You take little kids. What do we learn about little kids? What can we learn by observing little children? My kids were smaller. I wouldn't do that now because they'd kill me. But when my kids were little, you know one thing about kids, they're very trustworthy, aren't they? They trust you. They trust you. If we stood these kids up here, and I know this would happen, if we put all those, even those little kindergartners, cute, they're actually not kindergartners, they're first graders, man. They've been promoted to first grade. Wow, first grade was the best 5 years of my life. It was awesome. But if we line those little kindergartners up out there, and I put the parents out, or maybe a loved one that loves them, and they put their arms out and say, hey, I want you to jump off the stage, and I'm going to catch you. You know what those kids would do? They'd jump right off. They trust. They know that that person that they're jumping, that person that that really truly cares about them, they're going to catch them when they jump. But if you were to be an adult, if I were to place a bunch of adults up here, and I was to place, you know, maybe you're, all right, we'll put the wives up here, put the husbands down there, and the husbands say, okay, jump, jump, and we step back, and it'd be awful, right? There's no woman in her right mind would have jumped off the stage. Why? But a child would. A child doesn't have the... A child has the trust in them to know that the person they're jumping into is gonna hold them. Jesus says, now don't miss this. Jesus says, except, verse 15, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So what's the question? How do you go to heaven when you die? You have to have Jesus as Savior. You know, kids, for the most part, statistically proven, most people that will get born again, majority, I wish I had the stat in front of me, I don't, but the majority of people that will trust Jesus as their personal Savior will do so before the age of 16 years of age. So why does it get harder? Why does it get harder for people to trust Jesus after they get older? Because when we get older, we think we've got all the answers. No, I'm the answer to my eternal. I'm the answer to my eternity. I'm the answer. I'll get to heaven my own way. I'll go whichever way I want. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you have to become like a little child. A little child trust. A little child wouldn't hesitate to jump off. Why? Because they've got the faith that that individual is going to catch them. When Jesus says, look what else he does in this text. And verse 15, and he took them up in his arms. Who now? The little children. Jesus was a gentle Savior. He takes these little kids up in his arms. He puts his hands on them and blesses them. And he's just told the ones that were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus is saying, here's how you come into my kingdom. You don't come in arrogant. You don't come in as number one. You've got to come in as a little child. You've got to come in humble. You've got to come in believing. You've got to come in faith, trusting in me and me alone. How are you going to go to heaven when you die? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. You say, preacher, yeah, but I don't know about that. Well, friend, here's what I do know. You didn't get here on your own. God made you. And because God made you, he created you for a purpose. And that purpose is to give him glory with your life. That purpose is for you to spend an eternity in heaven with him. Spend eternity with him. How is that possible? You got to humble yourself like a little child. You got to have that faith like that little child has. Jump, I'll catch you. They jump. Sometimes they jump and you're not ready, but they still jump. What about you this morning? Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come. That's literally what Jesus is saying. Let them come. No doubt, maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was an aunt or uncle. Maybe it was a grandparent that took that little child to Jesus that day. Maybe it was a concerned neighbor. Maybe it was a bus worker. Took the children to Jesus. And the disciples were like, whoa. We don't want to mess it up. We don't want to mess it up this church. You know, preacher, they come in and they'll put bubble gum on the bottom of the pews. Don't you be doing that. You know how you can tell if it was a child or a senior adult that put gum on the pews, right? If it was a senior adult that did it, their teeth would still be with a piece of gum. Forbid them not. Jesus was angry. He's like, what are you doing? Let them come. Get out of the way. Let them come. Don't forbid them. And then Jesus, every parent in this room, listen to me for a minute. Then Jesus he reaches down and he picks one up. So here's a question. Man, this is awesome. As a dad, as a father, as maybe a mother, how would you have liked to have been the mom or dad who Jesus just picked your child up? Track with me on that. My children are going to grow up. They're growing up now. You can't slow it down. You can't stop it. You keep feeding them, they grow. Maybe we just need to stop feeding them. I don't know, but as a dad, as a parent, we've tried to keep them close to Jesus. Have we been perfect? No. Not saying that. But there may come a time that our children, your children, there may come a time when Jesus Christ will have to pick them up. Won't you be grateful? Won't you be grateful as a parent for getting your kids to Jesus Christ? You can't save them. You know that. I can't save them. We can't save our children, but Jesus can. And maybe if we illustrate in a life of, hey, Jesus is real. And you can ask my kids this. I have not been a perfect dad. I have not been the perfect husband. Don't tell Leslie that. She'll be disappointed with that information. I haven't been perfect. But Jesus is perfect. And Jesus will never let them down. He'll never fail them. So now, think with that passage from the eyes and the heart of a parent. You stand back and you've just watched Jesus, your Savior. You've just watched Jesus pick your child up. How do you feel? How do you feel? Say, preach, that's all I want Jesus to do is help my kids. He will. He does. You say, preach, I worry about my kids. We all do. We're parents. But Jesus said, don't forbid them not. Let them come. Don't stop. If something is keeping them from coming, you do what you need to do to get them to me. 97%. What's the greatest way to get kids to Jesus? You ready for the answer? Invite them. Invite them to church. Invite them to ride the buses. Go to the moms and dads. Ask the moms and dads to bring them. Grandparents to bring them if they want. Riding the buses. You and your family go by picking some up. I was a bus kid once. I used to run away from the bus. And I'm thankful to God that somebody cared enough for me and didn't forbid me from coming. I was a rough kid, man. I fought as a kid for recreation. I loved it. Now my wife beats me up. What's invitation? Invitation's this today. It's a kid's message. But it's invitation, here's it to the adults. Maybe today you just need to be like a kid again. And acknowledge you need Jesus more than your next breath, sweet friend. Will you trust Him as Savior? Stand with me, please. Hymn invitation. We trust that the Lord has touched your heart. You'll respond. Maybe you need to be saved. Please don't leave this room without repenting of your sin. And by faith, believing on Jesus and Jesus alone. I said, Dr. Ryan, here's what I know on the authority of the Bible. He said, what's the law that saves? He said, the Jews were saved by the law. I said, no. I said, the law was a mirror. I said, all the law does is shows us our need for Jesus. And I said, you need to repent of sin and trust Christ as Savior. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God will save you. God will change your life. You say, you told that to a doctor? Yeah. Doctor needs Jesus just as much as I needed Jesus. Anybody lost needs Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus today. Will you trust Him? We forbid you not. We want you to come. We want you to come. I don't care if you're a kid or an adult. Trust Christ, your Savior. What's your name, bud?
Hymn number 2.